Morning, everyone. Good to see you. I did ask, you may notice, that the reading, the epistle reading this morning was changed from James chapter 2 to Romans chapter 6. And this morning, as I've already mentioned a couple times, as Levi will be baptized, I did want to spend some time in this passage just briefly and speak to you all and remind us, as the liturgy will also do, of our own baptisms, if you have been baptized. And so again, this morning, we'll be looking at Romans 6 briefly. The psychoanalyst Stephen Gross says, "We hesitate in the face of change because change is loss. We will stick to that which is familiar to us rather than doing something that is unfamiliar and seemingly risky, having to give up or lose what we are accustomed to." In gospel terms, if we don't lose, we can lose everything. I'm referencing Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul?" Or if we don't change, we don't grow. And if we don't grow, we don't truly live. Change requires a temporary loss of security. And I believe that Stephen Gross is correct about change and loss. The Christian life is, let me use this word, predicated, it's based upon loss. The gospel itself, we might say, is the message of loss, so that we might gain everything. We lose our lives to find them. This notwithstanding, how are we with giving up? Specifically, patterns or behaviors and things that we believe are bound, perhaps, to our very identity. Are we able to give over those things and lose those things that are sinful, even, for the sake of Christ? And if you would open again to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul is calling for a, what we could call, quote, realm change. To consider one way of life a loss or dead, and to live another way or in another realm. Paul says not to continue in a particular pattern of being, and that pattern of being is one of sin. Let me briefly define sin according to the ACNA Catechism. What are sins? A sin is any desire or disobedient act that arises out of a fallen condition of my human nature and falls short, either by commission or omission, of perfect conformity to God's revealed will. And so each week we confess those things what? That we have done, and those things which we have left undone. And Paul at the outset of this passage asks in verse 1, "What shall we say?" It's okay. Addressing, perhaps, Owen's having a hard time. It's all right, you all. It's okay. Addressing, perhaps, a particular group or anticipating what we would call an antinomian or against the law assumption. This view that we as Christians don't have to be concerned about moral obligations. Because if we continue to sin, don't worry, grace will increase. This mentality, according to Paul, is absurd. He says, by no means. Then Paul in verse 2 asks, how can we continue in sin, or how can we live in it? What does this mean? Because you might respond, we all continue in sin as Christians. What is meant by living in it in verse 2? Living in sin, according to Douglas Moo, he states that this is a lifestyle that Paul is talking about. Of sin. There is a habitual nature of sinning. One's life is characterized by sin rather than the good rule and reign of Jesus or his lordship. Our allegiance, as it would appear, would be elsewhere. The Apostle John also makes this point in 1 John 3:16. No one who abides in him keeps on what? Sinning. But falling into a pattern of sin is a real threat. It's a real danger. And Paul, knowing this, he exhorts us as Christians. Again, in essence, he says, don't do this thing over here in the realm associated with Adam. Read the previous chapter. This is Romans chapter 5. Live in a new way, which corresponds to the new Adam, who is Christ. And at the end of our reading, Romans 6, 11, count yourselves dead to sin. Or in the words of Paul, put away the old self. Or see that you have put off the old self. In Colossians 3, 8, but now you must put them all away. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? Put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Old ways, your old self. Put on a new self, a new man or woman. What is his argument here? What is Paul's rationale for us to live this new kind of life or in this new realm? This newness of life, this newly constituted life. The reason for a continued keeping in step with this alive Christian way of living, question mark? I don't think the answer that Paul gives is the answer most Christians would give. The answer being, why live like this rather than this? What does he say? He says, because you're baptized. I think that answer to some of us, depending on our backgrounds, might seem strange. What is the mark of your Christian identity? Many evangelicals might answer, my conversion is the mark of my identity. Yes. But what is the divine mark of that conversion? What's the answer? Baptism. Good. And there is some controversy here as to whether or not Paul is meaning literal water baptism. But 2 points. In Romans 6, Paul wants to make sure that Roman Christians know that they have been taken out of one state and put into another. That they all, this is verse 3, can look to an event that is fixed, clear, public, notable. Because not everyone can remember their conversion date, like myself. So what would Paul say to me? What would he say to you if you can't remember that date? Well, he would say something, I think, like this, or what he's saying in the text. Because I believe he's actually talking about water baptism here. Also, historically, by this date, the date of Romans, baptism had become a technical expression for the rite, R-I-T-E, of Christian initiation by water. So Paul uses this familiarity to make his point. Baptism is crossing over into new life, just like Israel into Moses, us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, again, have put on Christ. Like Israel, crossing from slavery to freedom, from a place of death to a place of new life, you, Christian, have, and this is verse 13, been brought from death to life. Martin Luther argues that those who are troubled by satanic assaults on faith, he encourages us and them to rely on our baptism. Baptism, he says, is to be used as weaponry against Satan as he attacks our consciences. He writes this, quote, thus we must regard baptism and put it to use in such a way that we may draw strength and comfort from it. When our sins or conscience oppress us and say, but I am baptized and I have been baptized, I have the promise that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in body and soul. Is that helpful to you? Not really. Let me put it this way. I hope it's helpful to you. And maybe this will be helpful, and I've mentioned this to you all before. I'm a husband. How did this happen? Am I a husband because I made a commitment of my heart to someone else? Yes. Am I a husband because someone else, Kelly, loves me? Yes. What is the mark of my being a husband? What is the reminder that I am a husband? What do I point to in order to remind myself that I am a husband or a wife? I point to a particular ceremony where I was, quote, initiated into being a husband. That connected me, a ceremony that was a part of bringing me into union with my wife and bringing me into her family. All this was an actual event called matrimony, or my wedding. And now, how can one that continues to run around with other women say that they are married? This is incompatible with one who is a husband or a wife who has been married. Paul here is saying, I would submit to you this very thing. He's saying, how can one who has been baptized continue to still sin? Instead, one who has, verse 4, been buried therefore with him by baptism into death, now walks in this new life, this new way of being, this new identity. Because as a result of your baptism, I'll say it again, you have a new identity. And you've been incorporated into a family and a body, Christ's body, that's called the church. And so we can say, let me combine these two concepts for us. I am a Christian because I made a commitment of heart to Jesus. Yes. Because I trust that God loves me, and as we sometimes say, and has a wonderful plan for my life. Yes. And what is the reminder that I'm a Christian? What do I point to again in order to remind myself that I was initiated into union with the triune God and his family? It was an actual event called baptism. And now I am responsible to act like, in the metaphor, a married man or a woman. Or, in this case, to live as a person who has been baptized. Whenever I pause, you can just yell out, baptized. I'm baptized. My marriage ceremony was a one-time event that is a constant reminder of what category of person I am. Again, identity. And now I am to live in fidelity to that one person. My single self is no more. I forsake, or in gospel language, biblical language, count as loss all others for the sake of the one. Does that make sense? The new self is called through the image of baptism to be like Jesus. And baptism is the initiation into, I would propose, Christian existence. I've said this before, but I remind us again this morning. If baptism is the initiation right into the visible body of Christ, which it is, that's why this baptismal font is by the door when you walk in each week. And you are invited each week to do what I'm talking about. That you can come in and you can dip your fingers in the water and remind yourself by making the cross on your forehead, which is a sign of who we belong to and what marks us, Jesus' cross, as Christians. And remind yourself of your baptism. You can do that every week as you come into this building, into the church, and as we leave each week and go into the world. I have been baptized. I am Christ's own forever. And sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we struggle to believe that. And so you can use this, not because you have to, not because it's mandated, and to be here at Good Shepherd, you need to do that, but it's an invitation for us again every week to remind ourselves whose we are and that we have been baptized. Oswald Chambers said, "It is perilously easy to have amazing sympathy with God's truth and remain in sin." And you say, "Father Mike, I struggle with, well, maybe actual fidelity." And I say to you this morning, you've been baptized. You say, "I struggle with gossip and ill feelings towards others." You've been baptized. "I struggle with lust. I'm plagued by lust." You've been baptized. "I struggle with ongoing complaining and grumbling, and I'm just not content." You've been baptized. "I struggle with anger." You can fill in the blank. You've been baptized. "Or I struggle with apathy," or whatever it may be. You've been baptized. What is Paul saying in sum as I close my rendition? Again, you've said it enough. You have been baptized. It is who you are. So, act like it. We are under grace. Yes, we are. And we are saved by His grace. Yes, we are. But we are, Paul tells us, slaves to God. And are we, as the baptized, tolerating and justifying sin in our lives, as this passage specifically is calling us to new life? Are we, in the language of Paul, crucifying our sin and dead to our sin? Paul says this way is the way of eternal life, verse 22, and that we are either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. I close with this quote from Robert Weber as we move into our baptism this morning. "Baptism is the identifiable mark of our restored communion with God. And our baptism reveals a new spiritual," I've already said it, "identity. This new spiritual identity impacts our whole world. We are no longer to be identified with Adam's rebellion against God. We are no longer identified with the preoccupation with the self. We are no longer to be identified with a culture unfolding that is opposite to God's desire for this world. We are no longer to be identified with the community of people who are anti-God. Our new spiritual identity instead is with Jesus. We Christians bear the mark of our new baptismal identity. And that new identity is a baptism into Jesus' name, into the Trinity itself. We identify with Jesus and with God's purposes for humanity that are on display in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus." And we all said, "Amen."